Glad you're continuing to serve us as, in this way as we worship together. I want to invite you and encourage you. I'm glad that you have Mother's Day. All of us would not be here without a mom. We're glad that I'm personally glad that our culture still sets aside a day to talk about and encourage and focus on the importance of mothers. You know, thank you to all of you who have raised, who are raising, or who will raise kids and are seeking to do that in a way that honors Jesus Christ, that honors God, and is in following God's instructions to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Today's obviously a unique Mother's Day. Most of us will not be able to see in person our moms because we're trying to protect them, especially those moms that are older. We want to make sure that they're here for the next Mother's Day and the next Mother's Day. We don't want to expose them unintentionally to the virus. One of the unique things in my life in this Mother's Day is that because of the virus, because of what we're doing online, and because my mom cannot physically attend their church because they're doing the same thing we are, she gets to tune in and watch services. She's never been in, heard me preach or speak in person, but she's doing that virtually. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. Thanks for being faithful and godly mom, supporting and encouraging and praying for Nathan and I and our families throughout the years. We will be in 1 Corinthians as we have been for the past months, probably since before the coronavirus, if I could do the math in my head. But we finished up completely chapter 5 last week, last Sunday. And we talked about four exhortations about sin. We were told to take sin seriously. First of all, don't be proud about sin. Don't see some sins as big and some sins as little. Take it seriously. There's not a significant sin and an insignificant sin. There's not a big sin and a small sin. Sin is sin in God's perspective. And we need to look at it that way. Take sin seriously. Grieve over it. Grieve over it. Because it damages your relationship with God. It separates you from God. It separates other people from God. So we need to grieve about it. Sin is a big deal. And not taking it seriously is a bigger deal. So take it seriously. Deal with it biblically. Start with your own. Make dealing with your own sin a priority. First and foremost, I want to deal with my sin before I think about anybody else's. Now, when I deal with that, I have the opportunity to encourage and help others deal with their sin, but I need to do it in the right way. I need to do it privately with the right attitude. I'm humble and for the right reason. I want to restore their relationship with God and help them do that. Recognize that sin spreads. This graphic is probably one of the most common things you've seen in the past months of how the virus spreads. Sin spreads the same way. It spreads from you to others. It impacts you first, and then it impacts others. It impacts your testimony. It impacts their testimony, your church's testimony. Your sin impacts other people, even if you don't think it does. It impacts other people, even if you don't think it does. Where might your sin be spreading to others? How might you be influencing them and impacting them by your choices that they now think are appropriate, even though they're sin? Use the right standard. Understand that there's a way we look at unbelievers' sin and there's a way we look at believers' sin. And we need to make sure that we're doing it right way for the right group of people. And it should never, ever surprise us when sinful people choose to sin. It's going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised. When you separate, do you separate from the right people or the wrong people? We should never separate from unbelievers. They're the ones who cannot not sin. They're the ones that need to have us in their lives to share the gospel, the good news. What we have is what they need. But then there's Christians. We're talking about Christians who's habitually choosing to sin in some area. It doesn't bother them. They don't care about it. Those are the people, Paul says, if they're not going to be willing to listen to God's instruction, then you need to treat them differently. You can't treat them as a believer anymore. How did it go this week? How did it go this week with sin? Following the exhortations you heard last week, did you live like who you are? Did you live like a believer? Did you take it seriously, starting with your own? Did you respond to it and treat it and talk about it like God does? So that brings you up to the end of chapter 5. In chapter 6, we're going to take about half of chapter 6 this morning from 1 Corinthians, so I encourage you to find that. But before we do, I'm going to put a quote on the screen, and I want you to think about, have you heard it, read it, or maybe you've heard a variation of it? Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. George Santayana. Now, there's a lot of variations, but the idea is the same. So think about, have you heard that? Now, if you've heard it, is it accurate? Is this quote true? Does your experience, does reality support the idea that if you don't remember the past, there's consequences to the future? In fact, you probably end up repeating what you did in the past. What area of life, or what areas of life, is it important to remember the idea that you learned something in the past, and if you don't remember it, there's going to be consequences? So I was thinking about this, and I thought of a couple of things that, you know, if you don't remember what happened in the past, it's going to hurt you or it's going to cause problems in the future. If you don't remember what happened when you touched an electric fence, that's going to cause something to happen in the future. You're going to touch it again, not knowing what's going to happen. Maybe you did electrical work at some point and didn't do it well. If you don't remember that and try to redo it or do electrical work again, there's going to be problems. I encourage you to call someone who knows what they're doing, and that is not me. Electrical work scares me. I talk to people and say, you know how to do it? Great, I'll just watch or hand you tools. How about this? Driving in the snow. Every year when it snows for the first time, so in 2020 when we get to November, October, whenever it is, the snow, and someone tries to drive for the first time and they're off in a ditch or they're going too fast, what do we say? They don't remember how to drive in the snow. If you don't remember how to drive in the snow, what's going to happen? You're going to have problems. Things are going to go wrong. What about stepping on a Lego? If you don't remember what that feels like and you just blindly walk through an area in bare feet with Legos, you're going to experience some significant pain. What happens if you don't remember? Here's some more serious things. Signing a document without reading it or have someone review it. You ever done that? You ever suffered the consequences? How about not saving money? Spending every bit of money you have, not saving for the future. If you, or when you have learned these lessons, you don't want to forget and relearn, right? You don't want to try to do it again. You want to be able to say, I was the person who did that, but now I'm not. Or we were the family, we were the couple who did this, but we don't do it anymore. Were, was, past tense. And on top of that, in honor of Mother's Day, you're going to make mom proud. If at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way mom told you at the beginning. She probably told you some of the things. Don't touch the electric fence. Be careful when you're driving in the snow. Read it before you sign it. So if you do those things, you're going to make mom proud. But this is where we find ourselves this morning. Our verses that we've been memorizing this year are 1 Corinthians 6:11. We're actually going to cover that verse, and verse 20, we'll cover that next week. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as I said, we only did 1 Corinthians 6:11, the second half. Here's the entire verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were, but you were, past tense. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Three safeguards not to live like who you were, to remember the lessons from the past and apply them to the future. And that's what we're going to be doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. So let's pray and ask God's help before we open up his word. Father, we thank you for the reality that many of the lessons we've learned practically in life are from moms, and we thank you for a day to celebrate them. Lord, help us to celebrate them and be thankful for them and share that truth that we are thankful and that we love them on a regular basis, not just once a year. Lord, as we look at the lessons of who we were versus who we are, help us to see ourselves this morning in your word. Help me to communicate well the truths of your word. Lord, help people to hear you through me, that I might not be a distraction, that I might say things well, that I might be clear with your truth and your principles. We ask that as people hear, that they would not just hear, but they would respond, that you would speak to them, that you would let them know where they need to respond, how they need to respond, and that would be the outcome of this message. Not that we were here on Mother's Day, that we were encouraged or entertained, but we were challenged, and we are going to respond to your word. Lord, help the technology to work well. Help it not to be a distraction. Help it to communicate not only live, but also for those who will come later in the week or later in the day and watch and listen, that it might be as effective then as it is now. We thank you for the privilege it is, even in the midst of all this, that we can communicate, we can share the truth of your word, and we can encourage others and be challenged with it ourselves. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about three safeguards not to live like who you were. Not to live like who you were. The first one we need to look at is take care of quarrels differently. Take care of quarrels differently. Now we need to set the stage here and talk about the idea of what the text is about so we have some background. Lawsuits in the city of Corinth in Greece at the time Paul's writing were so common, in fact, that the fact that people would say, what do you want to go to? What do you want to do for entertainment? Let's go to court and watch and listen to all the lawsuits and what's happening. Lawsuits had a huge range. They could be private arbitration all the way up to jury trials. In fact, every citizen who was alive when they turned 60 for the next year of their life was required to serve as a private arbitrator in Greece. And jury trials weren't what we think of them today. They had the average was about 40, but they had some trials on record as having hundreds of jurors. This is how big legal issues were in Corinth. You could actually make a living. You could be hired as a professional juror in Corinth. As long as you were over 30 years of age, you could hire yourself out and say, pay me to be a juror. There's a historical quote talking about Greece that says, every man in Athens is a lawyer. And we see this today, right? I don't get what I think I deserve. I don't believe I got what I earned. I'm going to sue. I don't get what I want. You didn't do what I want. I'm going to sue. I didn't win. I'm going to sue. What happens with our society? We're a litigious society. We may be even as bad as Greece. We just don't get paid for being a lawyer or paid for being a juror, excuse me. What we're going to see is this was going on in the church. We don't know why. All we know is the church had the same problem as society. They were no different. Now let's turn it around. The man who's writing, Paul, is a Jew, and he has a very different perspective. Jews had the idea that I don't want to be involved in society. I don't want my legal matters out there. I want to solve it in-house, as it were. I don't want to go to the quote-unquote pagans. I want to take care of it on our own. And they were allowed to do that by Rome, up until the point of death. And we understand that from the crucifixion of Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. They had to go to the Roman authorities and say, I want permission. So this is the context of what we're talking about. What does Paul tell the Corinthians in verse 1 of chapter 6? Dare any of you, are you so bold? Are you so brazen? Do you have the nerve? Have you no shame? The British would say, you have the cheek. Jewish would say, chutzpah. It'd be like this. If you happen to be here this morning and you got tired of whatever I was saying, you had the gall, the brazenness to walk up here and tell me to be quiet, and then you started talking. That's what Paul's saying. Are you that bold? Are you that brazen? And then what does he say? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, talking about another believer, go to law before the unrighteous, not before the saints. So does this mean, Pastor Ryan, the courts, the laws don't apply to us? I can ignore what they do and say. I don't have to abide by their authority. I don't have to obey them. Well, not quite. Romans, Paul was addressing the same issue. He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except for God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. So Paul says, no, the authorities that are in place are from God. We just need to be careful how we handle them in reference to other believers. Okay, Pastor Ryan, does this mean we're forbidden to have anything to do with courts, judges, lawyers? No, it doesn't mean that. The context is people within one church having problems and they take each other to court. Well, what about Christians if they're from another church or another town? Well, I would encourage that if that's the case, that the leadership of both churches would become involved and seek to mediate and to judge by some of the things we're going to talk about. But not all churches are willing to do this. They may not even want to be involved in this. So maybe you might have to go back to your only option is a court of law with other believers who are not in the same church. Pastor Brian, do we ever use courts with believers? Yes. We use courts when there is a crime committed. A law has been broken. That's what Paul is talking about. That's the responsibility of the governing authority. If someone's stolen something, if they murdered someone, if there's a child abuse, neglect, if there's physical spousal abuse, these are things we would take to the court of law. That's their responsibility to deal with the consequences. How do I take care of quarrels differently, Pastor Brian? What do I do? Well, first of all, we talked about use God's way. Use God's way. We don't take other believers to court, but we use God's way. This connects back to chapter 5, who we should and shouldn't judge. Remember this verse. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Paul says, I don't deal with outsiders. I deal with insiders in terms of judgment. This quote may help. If the church does not judge those outside, neither does it go outside for judgment of inside affairs. That's what Paul's saying. So what is God's way? How do we handle judgment? Again, this connects back to chapter 5. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you have gained a brother. We go to the person, we talk to them, we try to work it out in private with the right attitude, humility, with the right goal, restoration. Do it privately, do it with the right attitude, and do it for the right reason. Jesus goes on to say, if he will not hear you, take one or two more that you, by the word, the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If that doesn't work, take others with you. They have the right attitude. They have the right goal. They want to restore the relationship. They're humble about it. They're going to verify the issues. They're going to say who's in sin, who needs to repent. And that might be us, not just them. This is where mediation should take place. These are the people that should be involved in restoring that relationship and saying, here's what you need to do. Here's how you should do it. This is where it should take place. Again, but both parties have to be willing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last half of verse 5. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? This is what Paul's saying. These people that are going, that you should be choosing them carefully and wisely so that they can help restore the relationship and mediate if necessary. And the context says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? The answer should be, of course there is. It's implied. If that doesn't work, reminder what we're supposed to do. If it's refused to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. If none of this works, all this mediation doesn't help, the issue goes to the church leadership. They're going to try and mediate. They're going to try and deal with it. If the individuals won't restore the relationship, won't correct the problem, then it goes to the church. If it's still nothing happens, then we treat them as unbelievers, unrepentant people, and we treat them not as a believer anymore. How do you handle quarrels? God's way? Your way? The culture's way? The legal way? Or maybe you have another way that I didn't even think of. How do you handle quarrels, especially with those in the church? Pastor Brian, I have some questions about why I can't, and according to you, why I shouldn't take unbelievers or other believers to court. Well, Paul gives us some reasons. Look at verses 2 through 4. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Paul says, the reason I'm telling you this is that you are going to be responsible before God and expected to judge significant issues in the future. Why would you shy away from small issues, judging, thinking you aren't qualified to judge these things? Paul calls these are the smallest matters. How is this possible? The gospel has changed us. We aren't who we were. We are now have the Holy Spirit. We now have God's word. We now have God's wisdom. We can help resolve whatever matters people have, whatever problems there are, whatever quarrels there are between believers. Look it back at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another believer, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Go to verse 4. Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And if your version probably has an exclamation point at the end of verse 6, Paul is excited, wound up, because this is happening. He says, secular courts are not the way to go. They have a different set of values, a different set of views on right and wrong, different perspectives on what's fair and just. They don't give any or very little thought at all to what God wants, what God says, and what would glorify him. Okay, Pastor Brian, I have another question. Doesn't the Bible say don't judge? Tells us not to judge, we shouldn't judge, so we shouldn't judge these issues? Isn't this a contradiction in the Bible? Well, we just saw verse 12 from chapter 5. Says, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? So he's talking about, yes, there's judgment, but the verse you're probably thinking of comes from Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. So the problem is we need some context. We can't just take this one verse and say, this is what the Bible says. So if I ask you the question, what does the word bark mean? You're going to say, well, it means the fact that bark belongs on a tree. Well, it also means the noise a dog makes. How do you tell the difference? Context is king. You need to understand the context of what is going on in the context of when someone says bark, and now in our version, we need to understand the context of what the idea of judge not that you be not judged. That's one verse. What comes before? Well, nothing, because it's the beginning of a chapter. But what comes after? Let's look at that. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Bible doesn't say don't judge, never judge. It says when you judge, if you judge, do it with the right motive, not the wrong motive. Don't judge with the wrong motive. Don't judge with the wrong standard. Don't judge for the wrong reason. And before you judge at all, deal with your sin. Deal with your sin first, and then address issues with somebody else. Last question, Pastor Brian. What if the quarrel is with an unbeliever? Can I take them to court? Well, the short answer is yes. But before you do that, in fact, before you take anyone to court, believer, unbeliever, consider not only your goals and motives, but how you want this to end, what the outcome is to be. Well, my goal is to win. Win, that's the goal, right? I want to win my case. I want to be successful. I like Vince Lombardi. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. That's how I'm going to approach it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Your main concern shouldn't be winning. Your main concern shouldn't be winning. That's what Paul says. You take a believer to court, you've already failed. You've already lost. The decisions, the judgment doesn't matter. You've lost by taking them to court. How do I take care of quarrels differently? My main concern is to be my testimony. My main concern should be about my testimony. Look at the second half of verse 7. It says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Not win. Not to be proven right. accept wrong, be cheated, be defrauded, intentionally lose, let myself be cheated, defrauded, and wrong. That's crazy. That's dumb. That's moronic. That's anti-American. I have rights. Why would I do this? Because you're not who you were or what you were. Because the gospel has changed everything, including what's important to you. Your testimony, God's reputation is more important than money, than possession, than your rights, than winning, than being proved right in court. Nothing is more important than your testimony, God's glory, and God's reputation. Nothing is more important than your testimony, God's glory, and God's reputation. This is hard. This is hard for us to accept. It was hard for Corinthians to accept it. Because we have been raised in a society about rights and rights and rights. But it's absolutely vital that we understand this. Not just in theory, not just in our confessional theology saying, yeah, I shouldn't do this. But in our functional theology, how we live, where the rubber meets the road. We have a new citizenship, one that is more significant and more important than our American citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were Americans, we are Christians. Which citizenship is most important to you? Which is your primary citizenship, heavenly or American? Which comes first? Which is your priority, your American citizenship or your heavenly citizenship? Which one do you base your choices on, your decisions, your actions? Which one do you care about the most? Are you an American first or a Christian first? Paul doesn't stop there. Go to verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. Even if you win, you lose because your testimony is damaged. You haven't treated your brother or sister correctly, properly, biblically, and you haven't done it. And then you've gone and said, it's not just in-house, it's in the public eye. It's on the public record in front of unbelievers. They know what is going on and how you treat the people you say are your brothers and sisters. Take care of quarrels differently. And consider who you were. Consider who you were. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives another exemplary list. These are some of the things, not the only things. It's not an exhaustive list that prevent people from getting into heaven. Paul says, look at this list. Look back. Remember. Don't forget. This is who you were. This is who you were. This is where you came from. You were not now one of those kind of people. You were those, but you are not those. A sinner. That is who you were, a person destined for hell. Not for the kingdom of God. No chance of getting into heaven. No chance of spending eternity with God. You couldn't change it. You couldn't do anything about it. You had no hope. That's what we talked about at Easter. Easter changed everything because it gave us hope. It doesn't make a difference whether you grew up in the church or grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't make a difference who your family was. You're still a sinner. You still deserve. You still earned hell. Go back. Listen again to the examples that Paul gives in his list. Verse 9, the second half. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How many of those examples would describe you? Before God saved you, how many of those examples would describe you? One, two, three, more? Is this list an accurate representation of your life now? Do these things describe you now? What's normal, regular? Things that you don't think are a big deal, don't bother you. In your case, it's not you were, but you are on this list. You are, God says, you are one of these things, and because of that, God says you are, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven. You will not spend eternity with God. You will spend eternity in hell in punishment. Or is it, you were, but one of those things I still am. I was, but I still am one of those things. I'm a Christian, but I can't gain victory over that. God's word and God's principles have helped. We would love to help you with that. Or is it you say, you know what? I was, but you know what? I don't really care. I don't really care. I do some of those things regularly. It doesn't bother me. I don't want to gain victory. I don't want to change. I don't want to grow. In fact, I don't even think about that they're a bad thing. I just do them. Where are you on the worst scale? Where are you on the worst scale? First, are you on it? If you are, where are you on it? Is it you're on it but don't really care about any of the things that are there? Several parts of it, I'm good with that. I'm okay. Or is it, I'm on there, but there's an area I'm struggling with, Pastor Brian, and I can't gain victory. Where are you on the worst scale? Take care of quarrels differently. Consider who you were and remember who you are. Remember who you are. The last verse, and such were some of you. Paul says in verse 11, this was what we described. You were that, but you were, or are washed, but you were. You are sanctified, but you were. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How has God changed you? He says, but you were washed. You were these things, but God washed you. Titus, Paul says it this way, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are washed, we are regenerated, we are given new life. You are no longer what you were. You are no longer destined for hell, but heaven. You can and will inherit the kingdom of God. You couldn't and didn't do anything about it, but Jesus did it for you on the cross. Has this happened to you? Is there a were in your past? Or are you still in the are category? I am those things. There's no were. There's no change in me. How were you changed? You were washed. You were justified, declared righteous by God. Even though you're guilty, God says, I legally declare you righteous because of your faith in Jesus, because of what he did for you on the cross. God also credits Jesus' righteousness to us. He sees you as being righteous because of Jesus and for no other reason. You are washed, you are justified, and Paul says you are sanctified, you are set apart. Why? Why does God do this? Why does he justify us? Why does he wash us? Why does he sanctify us? Why does he change us? It's kind of like a tool. You ever go into the store, see all these nice, shiny tools? They look pretty. They have purposes. You know that they're good for something, but what are they doing if they're hanging on a shelf or hanging on a wall? They're doing nothing. That's not why Jesus saved you, to set you on a wall and say, look, I saved him. The tool isn't any value until you purchase it, take it out of the package and use it. That's what God wants for us. He wants you to be useful to him. That is why he washed you. That is why he justified you. That is why he sanctified you. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, because you were bought, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is how we are useful to him. Later in the book, we're going to get to chapter 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are supposed to glorify him. Pastor Brian, how can I do this? What can I do? Give me something that I'm supposed to do to glorify God. In Ephesians, Paul told the church, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. This is who you are. You're supposed to be glorifying God by what you do and say, that it's good, it honors God, it glorifies God, it is focused on him. Is this who you are? If it is, are you living like who you are, or are you still living like who you were? How are you doing it, glorifying God in what you say, what you think? Read, watch, post, comment online. Are you doing good works that honor and glorify God? Or are you doing works that honor and glorify yourself? Three safeguards this morning not to live like who you were. Not to live like who you were. Take care of quarrels differently. Don't take other believers to court. Don't take other believers to court. Use God's way. Do it privately, with the right attitude, humility, for the right reasons, restoration. How do you handle quarrels with other believers? God's way, your way, the legal way, or some other way. Your main concern should be with your testimony. Nothing is more important than your testimony, God's glory, and God's reputation. Which citizenship is most important to you? Which is your primary one, the American one or the Christian one? Which comes first? Which one do you drive your decision-making process or your thought process and makes your choices for you? Are you an American first or a Christian first? Consider who you were. Consider who you were. Where are you on the worst scale? Are you on it? Are you on it but don't really care about parts of it? Are you on it but are struggling in a particular area? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Is there a were in your past? Are you still there? Are you still there? Are you doing good works? Are you that tool that is available to God, taken out of the package, ready to go, or are you still sitting on the shelf and saying, I'll get around to it someday? Do you do works that honor and glorify God, or do you do works that honor and glorify yourself? How are you doing at glorifying God in what you say, do, think, read, watch, post, comment online? Is this who you are? If it is, are you living like who you are, or are you living like who you were? How are you doing at being a were person? What has God spoken to you about this morning? What has God spoken to you about this morning? Which safeguard do you need to put in place? Which safeguard do you need to use more consistently? What is one practical thing that you heard this morning that God spoke to you about that you're going to do in response? Not what from what Pastor Brian said, but from what God's word said, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Is there a were in your past? If there isn't, what are you going to do about it? If there is a were in your past, are you living like who you are, or are you living like who you were? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be challenged by who we were and who we are. Lord, may we be living in the right way. Living not like who we were, but living like who we are. For those that there's no were, that they haven't had that change, that relationship with you, that salvation, help them to be, today to be the day on Mother's Day to celebrate with their mom or with their family that there's now a were. They used to be, but they are something different. They are a believer. Or for those of us who have had that experience, that we have a were, help us to understand where we are on that scale, how we need to grow, how we need to change, the things that we're overlooking or ignoring, or the things we can't gain victory over. Help us to reach out, get help, get encouragement, get accountability, whatever we need, but that we would be more and more like your son. Lord, we do thank you for the moms who have set such godly examples for many of us, for those who are doing it now. Help them to be those who are applying what they hear from your word in this context, on Sunday nights, in their own personal Bible study, in their family devotions, that they are models before their kids, and that in the years to come, the kids can look back and remember the models that mom and dad were. We thank you for this. We thank you for the privilege it is to open your word and the technology that allows us to do it even in this time of isolation. We thank you for this all in Christ's name. Amen.